Everybody can start turning to Romans chapter 8. This morning is going to be a little bit different than we normally do going through the Bible. But this morning, we're just kind of hearing for what God is saying. And I'm sure you guys have been noticed that we're in a change of seasons lately. As you're driving down the road, you can see leaves are turning colors. Instead of green leaves on the trees, it's becoming orange and yellows and reds. Maybe the leaves have fallen off the trees by now. Some of them are on the ground, as I'm sure many of you guys realize. And I'll say the other thing that I noticed yesterday, too, is that if you guys are hunters, you know that the deer are moving right now and liking to take their antlers and rubbing them on trees. And we found that yesterday as we were putting up stuff around our trees to keep the deer from rubbing on them. They've already started doing that. But we can recognize what's going on based on things around us. Leaves and trees aren't the only thing that are starting to look a little bit different at this time of year. You might see some of those funny signs in people's yards right now, too, that have somebody's names on them. I think you guys know what season we're in. Election season. Even if you try to live under a rock, you can't help but notice that the elections are coming up. You turn on your TV, you see campaign ads running. You open up the newspaper, you'll see various candidates that have placed ads in them. This week's Shopper's Guide had a pretty decent interview between Randy Gundrum and Jim Scholey. They're both vying for the same seat in their district county council. When you see an article like that, be sure you read it so you understand what's actually going on, where the candidates stand on issues. If you can't find anything on that particular candidate, we live in an age where you can find people on social media and you can reach out to them and ask them questions. Now, more widespread candidates, like state and federal candidates, you may not get the actual person to reply, but most of the time the party will reply and let you know. We have a ways of getting answers to what people believe. Now let me preface what I'm going to say and share today, saying that I have zero faith in the Democratic Party. I also have no faith in the Republican Party either. Our faith comes completely from God. That's where our faith lies. God's got to be the one to lead this nation. And one of the ways he does that is by obedient people hearing the voice of the Lord and doing what he says, running for this position or that position. God uses his people to do things. God's looking for a generation to hear his voice and be sold out to him. We live in a society that we're privileged to have the ability to vote. A condition of living in the United States, we get a vote. We have a say into what goes on in our society. Other nations, not only do they not have the ability to vote, they're persecuted for having beliefs contrary to those people to what the people in power believe, or what popular opinion is. In the last month, I've probably heard of at least 4 or 5 people in other countries that have either lost their lives or been flogged or beaten for their faith. One man, he gave his life to Christ, and his brother burned his crops, destroyed his home, and brutally beat him, hoping that he would renounce his faith. We're highly blessed in this nation to have been born into this location. There's actually more of a chance you would have been born not into the United States, that we would have been born somewhere else. But God doesn't operate by chance. He's placed each one of us here for a reason. He purposed us to be right here in Rochester in 2022, in a place where we would have a say into the shape of this nation. The U.S. is not too far gone. God is a God of restoration. He's looking for His church to partner with His nature. So we have to look at what is being decided by these people that we elect. We need to see what the stakes are, what is impacted by the decisions being made, especially when it comes to the current administrations and regimes. Now, I'm not going to say to vote along party lines, but it's very obvious that one party in particular touts many platforms that contradict God's nature. They have policies and agendas that do not match who God is. One of those agendas that they promote is a direct attack on the nature of a family. Attack on families, what the family looks like, what the role of the parents are in the family. Family is something that God holds dearly. It's something central to the Scriptures. God Himself grafted us into His family through the Spirit of adoption, where we get to call God our Father. So in Romans 8, we're looking, starting in verse 14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God desires for us to see the freedom He has given us in family. God wants us to see the security that we have in family. He's placed families together for a reason. He's put people together to care for one another. He's given us traits of other people in our families. I need to confess something to you guys. Now, I don't know if you guys notice this or not, but I'm losing my hair. I'm not sure when it started happening, but I first noticed it when I was in middle school. Now, it's no surprise, given the fact that my grandpa on my mom's side was bald, and all three of my mom's brothers, and one of my older brothers has almost the exact same receding hairline and a thin spot in the back. But it's one of the things I picked up as being a part of the Hayes family. So there were some other things that came from being in the family too, though. Some of the principles that our family went with and that they valued were instilled with me as a kid. A lot of my problem-solving skills, I recognize I get that from my dad. The work ethic, it was instilled by my parents for getting stuff done. We ate dinner as a family. We didn't rush off to do our own thing. We spent time together as a family. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes saying, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded that it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, Paul recognized that some of the things that were in Timothy. He shared that something, as a family, that he knew the same faith that he saw in Timothy's mom and his grandmother would be in Timothy also. Paul valued family so much that he even addressed Timothy as his son when writing to him. There are things that are caught, not taught, when it comes to spending time as a family unit. Now, I was not raised in Christianity. I was not raised with Jesus at the center of everything. My parents are not perfect, but there are things that are inherent to the way that God wants things to be done when it comes to family. The nature of the enemy is to break down and remove the benefits to a family. I'm grieved when I see what the enemy has been trying to do with a divorce in the area. There for a spell, it seemed like I was hearing of somebody else that I either worked with or knew that was in the process of a divorce. The enemy knows that if he can get his mitts on relationships, that he can start setting things in motion for dividing what God wants unity in. That he can break apart a family when it comes to that. Marriage is something that God created. God is all about relationship. As a child, a kid, a youth, we can see how God placed our parents in our lives to teach us and train us for a season. Parenting is for a season. It's to prepare the kids for leaving the house. Have you guys ever heard of helicopter parents? The ones that that try to hover over their kids, just trying to make sure they don't get into anything they shouldn't. The ones that always try to watch over them and try to get something right as they're getting to it. Or nowadays, snowplow parenting too. It's where parents try to push things out of their kids' ways so they don't have to deal with anything difficult. So they don't have to try to work through some things. They try to make it so that the kid's way is easy. Removes having to think through. But we embrace our kids learning that they don't have to have it their way, despite what Burger King says. They can learn from the difficulties. Expecting it to be cleared out of the way from them, they don't learn valuable lessons. They don't learn to foster relationships. They don't learn the work it takes sometimes. It doesn't prepare them for being an adult. We remind the girls constantly that not everyone has had the home life that they have. Some people may not have parents who care as much. They may have parents that are trying to figure out how to make money or how to put food on the table. They might not even have a mom or a dad in the picture. They might have a new mom or a dad in the picture. They might be dealing with some stepbrothers, stepsisters that they're having to work through. Their parents might be trying to chase after their own thing instead of caring for their kids. But the bottom line is we don't know what's going on in their lives. But kids are taught so they know how to act and operate when they're sent out on their own. God designed it that way from the beginning. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 19, starting in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." So this is a part of the center of the attack that the enemy has on our society. He's convincing parents to abandon their roles. First, we're taught and shaped as kids in the family. Then we leave the family to join our spouse and start the family ourselves. In 19:4 here is some of the most simple facts that God made, us male and female. And the enemy is trying to make us think that that isn't true. God is showing us, though, that we have a voice into this society. It's no doubt that the issues in this society show the attack on the family more and more. God made them male and female. Yet somehow this is a debatable topic. Somehow they claim that a man can be a woman and that a woman can be a man, or that they might not even be a man or a woman, or that people can change their gender at any given moment during the day, that people can somehow choose what they are going to be, that they just get to decide their own gender, not just male or female, but many different ones. A short time ago, it was looked at that people just needed to let the LGBT community just do their own thing, that they wouldn't bother us if they just got to do what it was that they wanted to do, that they got to live the way they wanted to live. But how quickly that took a turn, where now it's become that they insist that we support and promote their way of life and encourage others to do so also. That they want laws to force us to do so as well. They want to shape what our kids think. They want to indoctrinate our kids as young as they can. They want to rewrite the way we see family. They will go through great lengths to manipulate and force people to go along with it. Now, you might be thinking, I'm glad I live in rural Indiana. But guess what? The place we live doesn't make us any more protected from this kind of stuff than anywhere else. The conversations are already here about these type of things. Here's an excerpt from the minutes from the Rochester School Board meeting of just this last month in September, on September 19th. Information forwarded to Rochester is from changes that are being made to the federal level, Title IX. It's the most commonly name used for this federal civil rights law in the United States that was enacted as a part of the Education Amendments of 1972. This prohibits sex-based discrimination in any school or public entity receiving funding from the federal government. The audience was upset by this verbiage and meaning of these policies, wanting an explanation whether the board's intentions were to adopt these as presented. Many voiced opinions in sincere disagreement and disappointment. Some tried to explain reasoning, stating that these policies exist through many organizations, not just the school corporation. These changes are to be enforced by local school boards when specified from the state and federal governments. Mrs. Cowles, who's one of the board members, made a comment again about trying to explain reason why and that the board as a whole is not given much choice in the matter if they want to continue to receive federal funding. Mrs. Miller, another board member, explained that this was only the first reading and that this will be open for comment and discussions for two additional board meetings, one in October and November, before being voted on. And the October board meeting is actually tomorrow night, from what I can tell. But Title IX was for the equality of women. It was written 50 years ago, in 1972, when women didn't have much say as they do now. They didn't have as many opportunities as they do now. When they didn't have much access of college education. Title IX, the long and short of it, is that it states that any school that doesn't accept and allow women to have just as much access to education and activities as men, that they will not get the benefits of any financial federal assistance. Title IX, it regulates every public grade school system in the U.S., as well as public colleges and universities, and any private ones taking the financial aid. The issue recently, though, with Title IX is that although it was written when it was widely known and accepted that and agreed that there were only two genders, male and female, but now 50 years later, they're trying to rewrite. Those in office are wanting to rewrite it and change it to fit their agenda. The U.S. Department of Education has published a proposed rulemaking to rewrite the federal regulations of Title IX to include prohibiting discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. This is why we need to have people elected that line up with God's values. People who recognize that God has gifted them with the ability to speak. God has given them the ability to understand, to discern, and God has given them the ability to be steadfast with Him. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our local elections are just as important as the national ones. The people we decide influences the next few years. The people we decide influences this next generation. Not to keep dogging on the school board, but the current Rochester school board has already allowed and decided to let a boy who says he's a girl use the girls' bathroom. And it's much younger than you think. When I first heard about it, I thought it was going to be in the high school. No, it turned out to be in one of the elementaries. It's no longer just about letting someone do their thing. It affects far more than they realize. The battle over these rights has moved to the point where it's possible for good parents to lose their parental rights. If the kid disagrees, they can complain to the school, and one of the counselors, what they may take is to claim that the kid is in a mental health crisis, that it's abusive to not let kids do what they want. They can try to force a parent to lose custody if they don't embrace something. Kids sometimes are looking for attention. And if they can get it by claiming that they are not sure who they are, or that they're confused and they think that they might be a boy or might be a girl, they're going to try it. Kids, even though they might think they have it all figured out, they don't. There was another recent report where school counselors in a Florida school had a meeting with a student without their parents' knowledge or permission. They set a plan for the student and their teachers. They allowed the students to change their name they go by, change the pronouns they plan to use. They were approved to use the opposite gender's bathroom, all without the parents' permission or knowledge. Here's the kicker with the whole incident. As a part of their plan for this student, in the communication that went out to the other teachers, the counselor had in the plan that it was not to be discussed with the kid's parents. And that if they did talk to the parents for anything regarding their schoolwork, they were to use their given name, their normal pronouns, so that the parents would not be aware of the student's desire. It's all forsaking the natural family. Boys and girls are built different. Girls already have enough issues with self-confidence, and then you throw something like this in the mix, it affects them more than they realize. Some of the most impressionable years is when they're kids. They learn things good and bad that they will take with them for the rest of their lives. Families are meant for teaching, shaping, and molding young people into adults. That's why we see when we read in Scripture that they are to leave their mother and father and to be joined with their spouse, to start their own family at that point, to let love teach the kids how to act. Too much, though, our society has given up being a family. They let the schools be the one to communicate things to their kids. We need parents to be parents. We need moms to be moms and wives, dads to be dads and fathers, and husbands. There's a phrase that's called Christian nationalism right now, and that's a belief that is that the U.S. is a Christian nation and that we were founded on Christian beliefs and doctrine, which is absolutely true. Family Research Council's Joseph Blackholm writes that the left does not fear Christian nationalism, but merely wants to motivate their voting base by shaming others into silence. Let me read that again. The left does not fear Christian nationalism, but merely wants to motivate their voting base by shaming others into silence. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. They want people to fear being shunned by others. They want people to be afraid of losing their social friends. They promote cancel culture. If we don't agree with you, we'll tell everybody to stop working with you. We'll cancel you out of financial, out of social, out of your very normal life. It's mob mentality. As long as you go along with what we want, well, you can stay. But if you don't, we don't agree with you, we'll slam you 7 ways from Sunday. Believing the U.S. is a Christian nation isn't what they want to silence. Yet they're trying to rewrite the history books and deny it. But that doesn't make them worried. What makes them worried is us finding our voice. They want us to stay silent and just pray about it. Oh, that's going on. I'll pray about it. Yes, prayer is good. Yes, prayer is needed. God's going to be the only one that can't do anything about it. But our actions line up to what we hear back in prayer. God wants us to proclaim His word. Staying silent is exactly what the enemy wants. They want you to fear what would happen if you do speak up. They want you to be afraid of losing your kids, losing the funding for school lunches, losing other benefits that the government is handing out. Remember, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Listen, everything we do it in love. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. There has to be love in what is said. There needs to be a genuineness. Many people know Christians for what we're against because they don't see the love behind it. God is the center of our lives, and God is love. have a gentleness as you discuss topics with people. Understand why they think what they think. But then let them know what we're for. We're for a healthy family home. We're for embracing the natural family dynamics that God has designed it. Even if we put the fun in dysfunctional, God designed us to be a part of a family. Family is important. For too long, the church has given up our place of rule and reign in our school systems. We've given up our rule and reign in the government. Those are areas we are meant to influence. The very word church, as it's used in the Bible, is not the physical building like we use it so commonly today. It's that Greek word ekklesia, meaning the governing body, the called out ones, the ones who would go and make decisions for rules in their area, what they would allow and not allow. Let's look at that quickly. Matthew 16 and 18 and 19 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's good stuff right there. Jesus established the church, the ecclesia, on this earth, giving the keys to the kingdom. So that way there's kingdom living here and now. Jesus gave us the keys. He gave us the authority. And now he said, it's your turn to partake in establishing the kingdom here on earth. Binding and loosing are legal terms. He said to forbid what is forbidden and to permit what is permitted. He's given that responsibility to his church. God can shape nations and kingdoms, and he does it through obedient vessels. You look at Daniel. He helped shape the kingdom for multiple kings that he served under. Joseph, he had great influence in Egypt. Paul, the apostle, he even had Governor Felix's ear. There are many who might influence our school boards, our city, our council, the region, and even wider. I was actually excited to hear last week of a candidate for school board that has not hidden his faith either. He has a good reputation and reflects the godly man that we looked at last week in Psalm 112. I'm not going to say the name here publicly, but he used to attend here at New Life when he was much younger. People say we shouldn't mix politics and Christianity, but they're completely overlapping in today's society. God has placed us here to partake and shape this nation. He's purposed us to influence this region. Many may ask, God, what are you going to do about this issue? And he's already said, I placed you here exactly where I want you. I'm asking you to do what you are called to do. Make my position known. Make your vote count for the person that I'm using to walk according to my word. The season is here. Our voice does matter. So let's vote like families depend on it. Because families are important to God. They're important to us as well. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the placement of where you've placed us here in the U.S. Lord, we thank you that you have used us to shape this community. Lord, we thank you that you are continuing to use us to shape everything around us through the system that you established long ago. Lord, guide us as we make decisions. Lord, guide those who are on the ballot. Lord, reveal to us who it is that is walking according to your purpose and your obedience. Lord, reveal to us who is not walking according to your purpose, God. Lord, we pray for every life that is affected by the decisions and the outcomes that are made. Lord, have your way in this nation. Have your way in this community. Lord, have your way in us. Lord, we don't hold lightly to what you are calling us to do. Lord, we embrace your values. We embrace your very person. Have your way, God. Have your way. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.